Right.
Peace came upon the earth.
Peace, silence was heard for 30 minutes over the earth. See, you're going to need your Bibles with you this morning, or your phones with your Bible on it, because we've got a few scriptures we want to look at this morning. But I named the title of this, Balm of Gilead. Now, you might think, well, why did he on earth pick that? Because it's quite a vague reference to it in the Bible. So let me start, basically, give you a little bit of background to the Balm of Gilead, first of all, which, you know, I'm speaking about this, and then we're going to go into John chapter 15. And then towards the end, I want to come back in, and I want to do ministry, because there's no point to speaking about the Balm of Gilead, which is in reference to healing, if we, the body of Christ, don't actually operate in the healing gifts. So we'll get a chance to come back and share with each other and pray for each other towards the end. Amen?
Yeah.
So the Balm of Gilead is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22. It was an area of the balsam trees that grew in the area of Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, those three tribes that were to the east of the River Jordan when they took over the land. So in that area, there was a mountainous area which was in Gad. When the trees grew, but those particular balsam trees in that area weeped out of their bark this sap-like stuff, and it was basically taken and turned into like a balm. Now, a balm is something that has to be administered to, rubbed on the area of the wound, and so it coincides with the laying on of hands that we're called to do for those that aren't well. So this balm was actually put on as a salve, a balm, an ointment for healing purposes. But in strangely enough, in Jeremiah 8:22, it says, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" So God's actually asking a question of the children of Israel, "Is there no balm here?" And then he says, "Is there no physician there?" You know, and he said, "Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored?" Now, in that, he's speaking to the general population of the Israelites who were there, asking, why is there nothing there that can heal? In this area, which is known for healing, why is there no more healing there? What have you done that has caused this? And part of the, if we go back to verse 7 in chapter 8, it says, "Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord." Mm. And you'll see if you read the couple of verses, like from verse 5 forward to verse 7, about how the Lord's, well, he's basically saying that you've walked away, you've turned your face and your eyes away from me, your God. And you find yourself in this situation. Don't you see it? That I am causing you to look and come back to me again and come back out of where you are so that the healing can be restored to you and to the land. So it's a bit like that Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people shall humble themselves. And so it's all in that reference to the Lord wooing and calling his people back. You're my people. You've wandered from me. Now you find yourself in this place. And I'm letting it happen because I want you to come back and refocus on me so that you actually gain your ability to be back sons and daughters of your God. So the Gilead word Gilead actually means the hill of testimony or the mound of witness. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that the trees that bring the healing balm out of the bark are actually on the mountain, and that mountain is known as a mound of witness and a hill of testimony. Mm. So there's an old Negro African-American spiritual song that has the words that were written about this. And it actually basically says, "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul." So it's quite an interesting, because it's like, although the Lord asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? And yet there's a resounding yes comes forward to that, because there is a healing. And the Balm of Gilead is a very specific Old Testament reference pointing us to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who is the ultimate healer of all and the restorer of wounds, broken hearts. Jesus is the the all-encompassing of a healing ministry. And yet when he left, he passed this on to us. The mantle was passed to us. The baton was given to us, those who are still here today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 15. And I'm going to ask Sharon to read verses 1 to 11 for us.
So I'm reading in the NIV, 1 to 11.
Yeah.
So, John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be complete.
Yeah. So,
come on.
These are very specific, and I wanted to share these scriptures because, or take a look at them, and let's unwrap them a little bit, because I think it's similar what the Lord is saying, what happened with the Israelites at the time when this Balm of Gilead was around and his question to the nation. I think we're back in a similar scenario again today, and I think the Lord has pressed the reset button on us. He's placed us all inside our homes, and it's like we've been given a God-given opportunity to refocus and turn our hearts, turn our eyes back to the focus of our Lord, our King, and our Master.
Yeah.
To bring back that whole surrender side of our lives back in under the authority of Jesus Christ. It's like what we gave him at the start when we said yes at the foot of the cross, and we surrendered everything to him so he would take away all of our past. I think the Lord is allowing this whole season again to actually restore and re-envision, refire the church to come back out of this season with a strength and a vitality like it has never been written about before.
Yeah.
So part of that is the whole avenue of being in tune with the Father, of watching for him, listening to him, and about to move. When he moves, we move. And so this whole thing about the shutdown, I've got a little thing here which I found the other day from Charles Spurgeon. Let me just bring this up for you here. So I'm just going to read this out to you. It's a story of hope to encourage. So in 1854, there was a deadly cholera outbreak in London, and it spread to the area of where Charles Spurgeon was ministering. Many people were infected and began dying in his own congregation. People were quarantined too, and it sounds familiar. Here's a report of what happened next by the providence of God. I was returning mournfully home from a funeral when, as God would have it, my curiosity led me to read a paper which was posted in a shoemaker's window in the Great Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in a good bold handwriting these words, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling."
No.
The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. the providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of his marvellous power, I adore the Lord my God.
Come on.
So, where's my IRO gone? Excuse me while I get out of here. Right, so we're back again. So basically, looking at this whole scripture from verse 1 in John 15, is where Jesus is explaining to his disciples the necessity for the abiding and the dwelling in and being in that place before the Father, connected to him, because the whole picture, there's a picture of the vine, which is the pruning season, and yet the Lord prunes with one goal in mind, that you begin to bear fruit. It's not that he's pruning you to be harsh with you, but in seasons it can feel like it's harsh. But when the Lord begins to trim back your branches of your life, he is doing it for the sole purpose to equip you, to prepare you, to actually draw from the abundance that's in the vine to produce fruit. And so there's this old story of the they call it a stick, which is a strange term, but it's a term that's given to when a vine is growing and the leaves are out and spring is coming onto the vine. There's that whole sense of that you get sometimes sticks, which are like these branches that shoot and can shoot out over 5 foot in length. But in their enthusiasm to shoot, they forget the fact that they're drawing off the central reservoir of the inside of the vine to actually produce its fruit. So it's like us sometimes. We get so focused on God, and we're so excited and so passionate that we go charging after the scriptures and the word, which there's nothing wrong with that, but we get so involved with the word that we forget about the spirit and the influence of what comes from the vine to us by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to take time to actually focus on that, to focus on the main purpose of why we're here. It's not about producing long, gangly, flowered branches, because those are the ones that the vine dresser will come along and will snip off, because it's actually sucking supply from the source in the vine itself. So it's an unnecessary stick that's not required. So the Lord comes along, cuts it off, and removes it to give the chance for the purpose of the vine itself to produce its fruit. And the fruit usually has a leafiness over it, which is a protection of the grapes from the real scorching heat of the sun. But the source comes from us being tapped into Jesus. So we're abiding in him. And Jesus is abiding in who? Well, he's abiding in his Father. And that's where the roots go deep into the ground and draw the nourishment. So we are completely fed from Father God through Jesus to us as we spread out and we actually seek to bear fruit for Jesus. So if you can see that, you can see the cluster of grapes, and then you'll see this one spigot heading up to the middle of the photograph. Well, that's what they would call a stick. It's an unnecessary growth that will suck the sap out of the vine, and it's no longer needed. Yeah, there's a picture of the actual vine, so you can see the roots are where we draw everything from, and Jesus is the vine and the vine dresser. And so we actually involve with all of that as we go through. So if you look at the whole thing of abiding and verse 8 is, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Yeah. And so prove to be my disciples. Mm-hmm. So there's something in that the covenant and the commandment of the Lord is that we go bear fruit. It's our design and purpose that we dwell, that we're actually focused on Jesus by being grafted into the vine or source of supply. And from that source of supply, we get to do the works of Jesus, which is the production of fruit. And he actually says there, to prove to be my disciples. Mm-hmm. So we are actually, we've got a duty of care we've got a duty to prove ourselves as disciples of the Lord. And what does a disciple do? A disciple will make disciples. He will bear fruit out of what he does. Mm-hmm. So the whole reason is to bear fruit and to reproduce ourselves. John 15, verse 9 and 10, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So that's like staying grafted in again. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the whole picture of God being the roots where everything comes, gets supplied from, and even Jesus is telling us, as I want you to stay connected with me, to abide in my love, and to abide attached to the vine, so I also do the same with my Father. So there's a whole process of it coming down through the vine as a picture. Verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy, so that's Jesus' joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, when you're attached to the Father, when you're on a focus level with him, then you actually get to partake of the joy of the Lord, because it's one of the three things of the kingdom, isn't it? Is peace, joy, and righteousness. So it's a third of the kingdom. So we're meant to be tapping into the joy that Jesus gives us as believers. So we get to express it, and we get to show it, and get to give it away to others. So it's all part and parcel of who we're meant to be. I know the Lord says that you will have abundant life. Now, sometimes we don't think that we're actually walking in abundance, and sometimes it certainly doesn't feel like it. But that's the time to remember that he is faithful, his promises are true, and he says if you're attached into the vine, well, then you get to draw from him. You get to actually have Jesus' joy inside of you. It's part of what he gives to us as those are abiding and drawing into closer to, into the Father at this season. So there's something about being in Jesus, attached to him, surrendered to him, knowing him, and talking and communicating to him, and allowing him to dwell in us in a rich, rich fashion.
It's like love is the first fruit of the vine. You know, he speaks about the fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, remain in my love. And I think it's like showing that the very first fruit that God expects to see of our lives is actually how we love each other.
Yeah.
You know, what do we do with one another? How do we treat one another? You know, how do I treat my husband? How do I treat my mom? How do I treat my children? And then how do I treat others around me? How do I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ? As like, it has to be like the first fruit of us being grafted into love. If love is the vine, then the fruit that comes from the vine has to be firstly love.
Yeah, good words, Sharon. Just leading straight into what I'm about to go on to next, which is verse 12 in chapter 15. Because at verse 12 and verse 17, both the Lord is saying, this is my commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So there's a command of to love one another. Now, when we're really loving one another, we watch out for each other and we're protective of each other because there's seasons ahead. And even in the season that we're in, we keep saying, go phone a friend, keep in touch with other people from church, phone some of your neighbors, just reach out and love people, love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord obviously sees this as an important aspect. And it says that even goes into verse 13 and 14, greater love has no man than to lay down his life. And this is what Jesus did on behalf of us. So verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So again, if you're attached to Jesus and you're attached in an abiding relationship with him, you get to know things that he knows because of his Father. So there's that whole heavenly aspect of heaven and Jesus and God, they're talking and then relaying down to us through the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We get to hear some of the inside information. And John 15 and verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You're chosen.
Come on.
He took time to choose you. And not only that, he appointed you that you would go and bear fruit.
Exciting.
So we're chosen, we're appointed, and we're anointed to go and bear this fruit. And that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. So when you're abiding in the Father, the whole purpose is to love one another, but to go produce fruit. And in the producing of fruit, we actually are chosen to go do it. We're appointed to go do it. And not only that, we carry anointing on us to go do it. So there's nothing that should be a hindrance to us. And sometimes you look at the church today and you think, my goodness, are we ever going to realize the power and the authority that we carry to go and win souls, to go and love people and explain this is who Jesus really is. He's not some brick stone building with dead songs and hymns and a few prayers. No, that's not the God we know.
Yeah.
The God we know is into relationship. That's why he says, abide in me. So if you're connected to me, connection means that you've connected to Jesus, and in doing so, you're also connected to the Father. So you've got this three-way communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who dwell inside of us for our benefit and to release stuff to us. So we get the benefits by abiding of knowing what the Father is about to do, because the Holy Spirit tells us what the Father is going to do. He gives us forewarning, and the scripture is part of that, but there's also other stuff that the Lord releases to us as his servants that we actually get to know beforehand about things that are about to come. So that's why Chuck Pierce last September was prophesying. He was prophesying that they've seen this plague coming to the earth and taking over the whole of the earth, but that by Passover it would start to pass over. So he was a servant of the Lord hearing the word of the Lord and actually releasing it to forewarn us about this plague coming to hit us. And if you go back to chapter 14 and verse 21, it says there, he who has my commandments and keeps them is one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
Mm-hmm.
So there you have it clearly in the word that the Lord says because of love and because of the connection that the Lord is going to reveal things to us, his children. It's God given for us. And in John 16, so flip over another chapter and go to verse 11. And here the Lord speaks about, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Come on.
So the enemy, who is Satan, rules over this world, but he has already been prejudged.
Yeah.
He was judged and condemned at Calvary by the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he went down into the graves and he took back the keys off the enemy that the enemy had stolen from Adam and Eve when they were tricked into taking of the apple. That gave Satan authority over the race. But Jesus went and revoked that, and that's why he died as a spotless pure lamb, so he could go down into hell and knock the door and say, hey, by the way, I'm here to take back those keys of the kingdom. You've got no authority over them anymore, and death will have no sting anymore, because I'm taking back what you think you've owned. So he was prejudged at that time. And in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now put that in the context of Jesus speaking to the disciples back in the day where they didn't have iPhones. They didn't have technology like we have today. So I think the Lord is referring to us in this season that he's got more to reveal to us in these days that we go forward in, because it's coming to the whole end time scenario where we're beginning to move very closely to the time when Jesus is preparing to return to the earth. So I think it's the best season that he would want to speak to us about the stuff that he knows is about to happen, so that we as church are ready, we as children of God are ready and walk in it for our benefit and for the Lord's benefit as well. And said, but verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So again, it's the Holy Spirit can hear exactly what the Father and the Son are discussing with him in the heaven, but he is a messenger. He is in us to reveal the truth from the kingdom of heaven to us. He's also our connection with the kingdom of heaven, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. So if we are involved in this Balm of Gilead, which is Jesus alive on earth today, the healing power and the anointing of the Father, then we are to people around us that Balm of Gilead. By the laying on of hands and by prophetic words, by the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead and casting out the demonic powers that have actually afflicted people, well then we are carrying out the purposes of growing the fruit, and that the fruit will be harvested. So if you look at Matthew 10 and verse 7, Matthew 10 and verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at
hand.
He's given us hands to use for the laying on of hands. And so it's at our hand. And verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So going back to earlier in John 15, he has anointed you and appointed you for such a time as this. We were only ever designed to produce fruit. We were never designed to sit in a church on a pew listening to someone spurting out truth from Scripture, but us never taking up the challenge of going doing something with it.
Yeah.
It was never in the design or the heart of God the Father that we become pew warmers in the church.
Yeah.
If we're like that, then we've missed the whole mark of why Jesus accepted us, why he chose us to be anointed and appointed to go and do greater works. So all authority from heaven is in you and behind you, backing you and calling you forward. If we don't demonstrate the power of God, then how is anybody else going to know it?
Yeah.
If we stay inside our churches, then we stay safe. We've got our ticket to go to heaven, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But let the evangelist go and do it. Let that guy out in the street with the plaques over his shoulder go and tell people of Jesus. It scares me and I don't need to do it, do I?
Well,
I'm afraid.
Actually, he said, if you don't bear fruit, I will cut you off.
Oh, ouch. Yeah,
just chucking that in.
Chuck
there.
That one in,
just
Sharon.
Hit the reality button.
Yeah, the pruner has arrived.
The gardener is on the table.
But basically, there's truth in that.
Mm-hmm.
If we are designed for a purpose and we don't do the purpose,
therefore,
well, then we're null and void.
Yeah.
We're of no use to the Father mm-hmm. in accomplishing his goal mm-hmm. for this billion soul harvest mm-hmm. before he comes back to the earth. He's coming back for a pure and a spotless bride,
yeah.
a victorious bride.
Yeah.
And Tammy, you want to say something? Hold on a second, let me bring you on. Go ahead, Tammy.
Hi, sorry to interrupt. I'm really getting something here and I feel like if I don't share it, I'm going to pop. Okay. So as you were talking about all of that, I kept getting sharpened your tools. And I feel like we're being kept in to go deeper into God's word and sharpen our tools so that when we're released, everything will be different and we'll be better equipped to help with the harvest. And then I was thinking of Andrew's message in the Father's house, like no more buts, like I'd worship, but I'd go to church, but I'd go to Bible study, but. And I feel like God is showing that he's putting himself in his rightful place of being first by taking everything else away. And in John 15:15, as we read out, like, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then I feel like by not living in the word, in God's word, we are the dry bones. But as we delve into the word during this time, that we're being fleshed out and made into the army in the valley. And then, like, this is how we fight our battles. And then I felt inspired to do this. I've written it on the bottom of my Bible. So, like, this is the... the battle plan, if you would, and we're being kept in to sharpen our tools so that as we're released, like, we can just really help with that harvest and get it done. Sorry.
Yeah.
That's what I got.
Awesome word.
Awesome. That's good. Thanks for that, Tammy. Because Tammy had this whole experience, like, last weekend. She was out taking Zach, the baby, for a walk down near close to the beach, and she's got her headphones on. She's worshiping away to the Lord, and she's singing away, and she's dancing. And this woman pops up from behind her garden fence and says, "What right have you got to be so happy?" And Tammy was listening to that song by Elevation Worship called
Blessing.
The Blessing, which is like the ironic blessing.
Mm.
And so she's listening away to this message through her headphones. And she said to the lady, "Well, you need to hear what the song I'm listening to." And so begins to play the lady the song. And within a few minutes, the lady's actually in tears. And Tammy then speaks to her about the Lord and leads her into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Come on.
Because of that joy again, the Lord says, if we're abiding in him, then we get to be part of his joy, and his joy is in us. So you can't help but express the joy of the Lord. And what attracts people more is seeing somebody that's bubbly, especially in a time and a season that we find ourselves in today. So social distancing didn't really come into play in that one, but you will be back to see her again, which is great. So we're commissioned to do the works of the Lord. And salvation is high on the Lord's agenda. You know, because he says in John 3 that he wishes that none should perish.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the plan and heart of the Father that all should come into a relationship with their Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
The one who created the heavens and the earth is the Father of all, and he cries out for us to be in a relationship with him. It's not about him lording it or ruling all over the world. It's actually about a God who created us to be companion for him, to be around him, and to be able to talk to us. That's why in Genesis it says that God came and he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He desired that relationship. But when it got broken by the serpent deceiving them, then that link was broke until Jesus came and rectified the problem and made it possible for us to come back into that relationship with God, because the purpose of God is to return Jesus to the earth, to take back the authority of all the earth. So he's coming into Jerusalem, and then he's going to rule and reign there over the world for 1,000 years. And the whole purpose is to renew heaven, and a new earth will be created, because God wants to come back to be with his children. And that's you and me. So he wants us, as many of us in the world, to come into relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Hence the commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age."
Yeah.
That's why, that's the heart of the Father, that we go and do exploits for him. I mean, some of this stuff is hard to do. Other bits of it is really easy to do and so exciting. But, you know, the church is not a stone structure. The church is the place of testimony.
That's
a
awesome.
Testimony is where you bring back and you share, like Tammy did, about this woman and her attitude, and then how God touched her and brought her into his kingdom. That's the testimony place. That's where we should be dwelling, and that's where the life flow is. If you're in the river of God and you're abiding in Jesus and he's abiding in you, and you love Jesus because he loves the Father and the Father loves you and Jesus, then we are totally on a win-win scenario. But we won't win anything if we do not set our parameters and our guidelines and go out there to actually be out where people are, where our neighbors are, where our people in the community that need to hear, need to see that Jesus Christ, God, is alive today as much as he was back in the Bible stories. So the whole heart of God is for us to actually increase the kingdom of God. And we can only do that, folks, by getting out there, by doing works of service in the community, by sharing, even by acts of kindness, sharing how God actually loves people. When you see someone in a queue and they're limping, offer to pray for them. Lay hands on the sick and see them get well. It's not they may get well, they will get well. So, but if we don't do it and we don't keep practicing until we get breakthrough, well, then we're not going to get there. But you need to know that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, is, the Bible says, that is in you.
Amen.
You got dunamis power in you, that dynamite. You're an explosion walking in the society. And when you explode the goodness of the Father, things shift and things change. In Matthew 5:15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Light was never designed to be kept hidden. It was meant to be to break and dispel darkness. We are carriers of the light, says Arise, shine, Isaiah 60, for your light has come. We are called into that, setting the captives free and breaking the chains off people. It's an exciting task that we have been given because the Father is in heaven and he is praying and supporting us from the throne room. And the Holy Spirit is inside us to give us that same power. And he hears what the Father is not saying and then relays it to us. So when you're down the street, you may get a picture of someone like wearing black shoes and a trilby hat, but they've got like a luminous bright pink shirt on. And you're down, you get that picture and you think, oh, okay, Lord, I don't see anybody like that. But a few minutes later, you see someone exactly as how you've seen them. And you know that that's a prompting from the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit and the Father has got something in mind for that person, and you are the vessel that's going to take that message to them. So you can walk up with confidence and begin a conversation, knowing that when you start the conversation, the Holy Spirit is going to give you more. It's like me at the show a few years back. Sharon was praying for a lady who was in floods of tears, going through quite a bad divorce, had come in for prayer in the healing marquee. And her friend that was with her stood off to the side, and I thought, well, that's a bit lonely for him standing there. So I walked across and introduced myself and just made a little bit of conversation with this guy. It turned out he was Scottish, so we had, you know, a bit of a link there. But as I'm talking to him, I hear the Lord begin to speak to me, and I really took a swallow in my throat, and I thought, okay, God, I'll go with this. And basically what I heard the Lord speaking over him was that he is about to have a dream. And in the dream there would be a design or a template that he could put a template on. And it was the Lord was giving him this design for to make money for him, to bless him with finance. And that when he gets it, I said to him, when you get this, don't discard it as a non-starter. I said, but this is from God. So when you get this dream, pay attention to it, because he wants to bless you with finance. Mm-hmm. And his eyes were getting bigger and his mouth was like dropping open. And when I finished, he turned around straight away and said, I had that dream last night. Mm-hmm. I've already been on the phone to 5 of my business companions mm-hmm. to see if this would be a runner or if not. He says, thank you so much for that. So the Lord came and spoke to this man. Even in the nighttime, he had had a dream that the Lord had given him, and I was the orator of the confirmment that he wasn't to bin this, that it was a good runner, and it would be a design that would make this man money.
And an actual God idea.
Yeah, so
didn't know him.
So that was a hook in that guy's life mm-hmm. to call him into relationship with the Father. That's how good the Father is. That even though you're not actually in the relationship with him, he can still speak to you and speak to your heart and start beginning to woo you and say, hey, this is who I am. Mm-hmm. I want to be involved in your life and I want to be part of it. All I need for you to do is say yes and accept me as your Savior and to be part of who I am. So don't let our light be hidden. Now, I just want to quickly, as we're finishing here, I want to run through this. Can you see that all right? You've got the three tiers here. In Matthew 25, verse 34, the green one at the bottom is like us alive here on heaven and earth. We are here to dwell. We are here to actually bear fruit and to work for the kingdom advancement, for the Lord's returning back for a glorious bride. So he has positioned us here in the heavens and earth. Have you got that scripture, Sharon? You could read that out.
25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.
Yeah. So that whole thing is we are the kingdom. And then up above that is the black. Now Ephesians 6:12 is actually that we are not involved with ourselves. We are involved in a battle with principalities and powers of darkness who rule, because these three are depicting the three heavens. The earth is the heaven and the earth. Then there's the second heaven that's referred to, and then there's the third heaven where God dwells. But the second heaven is where the forces that were set up by the enemy, the devil, rule and reign the airways of the second heaven until the Lord returns. And then they're destined for something else. But in the meantime, they're there, they're at work, and their whole purpose is to, in John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. So anything that we're trying to do, they're out against us to try and stop it from happening. They're trying to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God and for people coming to know this Jesus that we know. But in the third heaven, it's where God dwells, and the scripture in Ephesians 2:6 basically says that we are seated with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the throne room. So you got to get your head around this, that we're in different dimensions all at the same time. We're clearly in heaven seated with the Father and with God, but actually we are walking here, walking out our journey on the earth before the Lord comes back or before we go to be with the Father. So if when we were not a friend of Jesus, well then the black part had got a bigger say over our lives. But once we said yes to Jesus Christ, we were elevated to the throne room to be seated with Christ Jesus, even though we're alive here. So our spirit operates in a different dimension, but when the Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit talk, it comes down to us as well, and we get to hear the messages of heaven for other people. We get significant input from the throne room because we're also seated there. We're designed to operate in the heavenly realms as well as on the earthly realms. We're a unique creation, and you know we are actually made a little higher than the angels once you've said yes to Jesus. So there's a whole emphasis on this, that we can be secure in knowing the fact that Jesus has us. He says he'll never let us be plucked out of his hand. He has given us all power, all authority to do the works and to work for him and to see those that are lost come back and find a father again, come back into a family and be reunited with the Lord Jesus. So
in Ephesians 6:12 it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And it's like we know that in God's heaven there are no principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So we know that that's a separate arena that is over the earth. In Genesis he says he gives all authority to man to look after the earth. And then in Ephesians 2:6 it says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So it's like the authority we have on earth, it was like handed over in the garden to the serpent. And yet when Christ died on the cross, he took back that authority that was ours. And when we give our lives to Christ, we are then seated with him. Our like position of authority is reinstated. So our authority is not just in the heavenly places, but actually we're called again and we're given authority and power through the Holy Spirit to rule on the earth over. So like that second heaven of the darkness is actually, as we are seated higher in our authority, we actually have authority over that realm.
Mm.
Whereas if we're just on the earthly realm, we don't have authority over that. That's why like people think they fight with each other, but actually there are spiritual forces at play and at work to bring division and isolation and separation. But we're seated with Christ and therefore have authority over that realm to bring God's realm to earth, to actually release that authority on earth, that we would bear fruit, firstly to love one another and then to love others as we learn to love each other.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah.
So bringing this all back into a conclusion, we started off with the Balm of Gilead, which is a healing balm for the wounds that were inflicted. And the Lord was asking, is there a balm in Gilead? Well, there is a balm in Gilead because we're on the earth and we carry that balm of Gilead, which is the healing power of Jesus Christ operating through us as his servants, as those that he has given the power and authority to do his works for. He's no longer here, but we are. And we've been anointed and appointed, like we said earlier, to go and do works for Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom. We are his servants, but he doesn't call us servants anymore. He calls us what?
Friends.
Because servants don't get to know, slaves don't get to know what their masters are up to, but friends do. And we're the friends of Jesus. Well, and he actually loves to give good gifts to us, because he knows if we get good gifts, we want to use them. So he has anointed us and appointed us. He has given us the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit to do things that you would not think were possible to do. So in this next season, when we come out of this, if we align ourselves and get back to the total grafted in and abiding with the Father, we're going to come out of this season so much stronger as the body of Christ, and willing and looking for ways where we can actually, I would actually go as far as saying that we're quite possibly in this next season, not even quite possibly, I'd say definitely, going to be running after what God is already up to. Mm-hmm. You know, so like me telling the guy that he's going to get this dream, and yet God was already ahead of that, mm-hmm. giving him the dream the night before. So I was literally only in the arena to affirm what God was speaking to him. So scenarios like that, I think, are going to become more of the norm for us, that we're ending up running after what God is already doing. So it's like he does it, we just come along and we get to pick up the pieces. We get to harvest in what God is already up to in the midst of people in the world. So this next season is going to be exciting. It's going to be fresh. And it's not going to be a burden or tiresome, because God says his burden is light.
Yeah.
So when God starts to move, there's a lightness that comes, and you can't help but, if you've got the joy of the Lord, which is given to us through Jesus, well, then we're happy, happy, happy. And we get to give that happiness away. If we've got a light that we allow to shine, you can hide it away if you want. That's a choice you make. But I don't want to be standing in your shoes when we get to meet Jesus and he says, well, what did you do with that? It's the pruning thing again. We need to be of use to the Lord, and we need to see the purposes of God. And if we say we serve God and we love God, then we need to be in the battle and fighting on behalf of the Lord God Almighty and winning souls for Jesus Christ. Destroying the works of the enemy, because he wants to destroy ours. But when you raise up and you shine your light, you get the opportunity to destroy and steal from him what he wants to destroy around people. So we are given a task of freedom fighters who carry fire of the Lord God Almighty. So we'll be like Elijah in the top of the mountain when he soaks the whole sacrifice three times over, and yet he calls God to ignite the fire. And you think that's impossible, but God is the God of the impossible, and God will do things in this next season that we will look at in the natural and think, no way that could happen. But when God begins to move and prompts you by the Holy Spirit to go do things, you're going to do it and you're going to see it happen. Because God is still on the throne. He hasn't given it up. He hasn't walked away. He doesn't give up on us. He loves us with a passion that just woos our hearts and calls us into relationship with him. So we just wanted to share that with you this morning and to bless you with that. Unfortunately, I didn't press record this morning. I was relying on my phone, and my phone has cracked up and said, storage full, so it's shut off somewhere through the message. So,
can I just read this passage?
Technology.
Just want to read 1 John 4, if you want to turn to that. 1 John 4, it's right at the end of your Bible, starting at verse 7. And it's, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Which to me shows that our love is a different kind of love, you know? than the love that's earthly. It's like we have his love, which is different. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. In this world, we're like Jesus, guys. That's the word. In this world, we're like Jesus.
Amen.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear is to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. I didn't come to God. God drew me. You know? He drew me. He changed my heart. I was like way far from God, but God drew my heart. So we love because he first loved us.
Yes, amen.
Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Yes.
God is love. And I'm like, for me, it's simple. I didn't know God. I knew of him. I knew I could quote you scripture. I could tell you stories. But I didn't actually know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. And there came a time when Jesus drew my heart to the point where I'm like, I need to get to know this Jesus. I need to find out who he is, and I need to get to know him personally. And if that's you today and you don't know him, then I just want to give you an opportunity to accept him today, to give your life to him, to surrender to him. So if that's you, just pray this prayer with me. Father God, I thank you that you're complete in love. I thank you that your love draws our heart, that there's something about you, God, that draws our heart toward you. I thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us like just hanging, but God, you pursue us to the very end. I thank you that your love gave everything for us. And I thank you, Jesus, for me, that your love gave everything for me. And today I choose you, Jesus. I choose to give my life back to you. I choose to say that you are the Son of God. I choose to say that you have paid the price for my sin. And I accept that today, and I believe in that today. And I ask you to come and to be my Lord and my Master, that I would start this journey of amazing encounter, this journey of amazing joy and expectation, this amazing adventure, God, where you have planned out for me. I choose today to take your hand and to walk with you today, to get to know you more.